most of us at some point when we are younger are the same in some way. Most of the time, if you watch a Western, and if the Western is set back in the 1700s or 1800s, whatever the movie might be, at some point in that movie, oftentimes we're like, you know, that would have been cool to have lived back then. That would have been an amazing time to have been in that particular time of history. And there's a lot of stuff that seems really cool about that. You know, you get to ride a horse if you know how to do that. There we go. And no more time. And there's a horse. Yeah, this same song, second verse. There we go. Now I'll go back. There we go. One, two, three. Okay. Now one more. There we go. There we go. Okay. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. And it would it seems neat, you know, until somebody starts shooting at you. Until you realize that you have no running water, you have no indoor toilets, you have no electricity. Lighting a lantern seems pretty neat until you probably have to do it every single night. Having to stay warm in the wintertime, it seems kind of neat by a wood fire until you're the one that's got to cut the wood and start hauling it into where the stove is at. I mean, it seems kind of neat to have lived back in that day and time, but I don't know how many of us would last very long, to be perfectly honest with you. I know that I wouldn't. I dare say they did not have internet or iPhones during this day and time. So to go back from the time that we are in would be, it'd be neat for maybe a few hours, and then we decide that we'd want to come back. I'm not so sure that the very human part of us would have another thought about going back in time. If you have your Bibles, Leviticus chapter 24, Leviticus chapter 24, beginning with verse number 19. This was part of the old law, okay? If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so is he injured. See, there's a part of me from time to time, not very often, but from time to time, there's a part that's deep down inside of me that sort of kind of wishes that we lived under the old law, specifically for this very thing. Because if you hit me, I want to hit you back. Poke your finger in my eye, I want to stick mine in yours. You hurt somebody that I love, you say something bad about them, I want to do the same to you, but I want to do it worse. Do y'all understand this feeling at all? Maybe I'm the only one. And so, as I think back to some of the parts that I would like to live and abide by, there are times in my life where, if I'm honest, I wish it was still this way, that God was still good with this. That this is how we still acted and interacted with each other. You do it to me, I'm going to do it to you, and try to do it worse. We have been looking at the final week of the life of Jesus, even though we've not really described it as such. John 14, 15, and 16 is really, most of those words, if you have a red letter edition, are all in red, because it's a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, with not the multitudes, with not thousands of people, with just his inner sanctum, his inner circle, those 12 who had spent a great deal of time with him in the 3 years that his ministry had continued to evolve. But Jesus knew, and he was trying to convince them and get them to understand that his time on earth was quickly coming to an end. Fact of the matter is, he would be crucified in just a day or two after these conversations. Jesus knew that it was coming. He also knew that his disciples would want to have, because at that time, the death on the cross had not yet happened. At that time, they were still under the old law. At that time, this still applied. And so Jesus knew amongst other things, as he's trying to prepare them and get them to understand that they're going to have to take up the mantle and go on without him in some way. The Spirit would come and would dwell within them, not God with them, but God in them. But he knew that it was going to be a tough transition. And he knew that as those things began to happen to him, and if we've read the accounts in the Gospels, maybe you've seen the movie The Passion, it's horrible, all the things that happened to Jesus. He assumed for a part that his buddies would try to take up for him. They would try to take out somebody else's eye. They would try to break somebody else's arm. They would try to do what to somebody else what was being done to their friend Jesus. He knew this was going to be their reaction. And in a lot of ways, perhaps this "I want to get you back" is just, it's just within all of our own human DNA. It's just, and some of us handle that better than others. Some of us are able to keep that sort of at bay better than others. But it's a tough struggle for us all. And Jesus knew that it would be for them. So he knew that they were living sort of under this eye for an eye. But he said to them, in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you have heard it said. You've heard it taught. You've heard it preached. You've read it on the scroll. Your mom and daddy believed it, and your grandparents believed it. And there's a lot of one-eyed folks walking around this town because they apply this in all seriousness. He said, you have heard it said, and we just read it in black and white. It was in the Bible. It was part of the old law. He said, you've heard it said. You've heard it taught. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Somebody knocks out your fronts, you knock theirs out. But that's a major word in that verse. That's a major connecting thought. Just but, B-U-T. He's about to change gears on us. He's about to do a 180. Even if you didn't know what he was about to say. But you've heard it all. You've heard this. But I say unto you. And this comes with a great deal of authority. When Jesus says, I say it, it's very weighty. And by the way, let me just say this, and maybe some of you have fallen into this trap as I have. The Apostle Paul wrote about three-fourths of the New Testament. And we tend to lend a whole lot of weight to the words that he says, as we should. God has spoken through him. But somewhere along the line, because he wrote so much of the New Testament, we tend to elevate his words above Jesus's, and we should not do that. Not saying that Paul's words weren't accurate, that they weren't right, that they weren't from God, although there were some times where Paul said, I'm saying this, God isn't saying it, so we have to be able to discern that. But Jesus says, I say, so we need to listen. Do not resist the one who is evil. Now, what he's about to say is going to be one of the toughest things that a Christ follower will ever have to do. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We were watching a movie last night, and it was a scene in the movie where folks were unhappy with one particular fella. And a guy walked up to him and spit in his face. And I'm like, he really just did that? I mean, spit went in his face. And the guy just stood there. And he turned and went on about his way. That's tough to do. And some of you perhaps have found yourself in situations where maybe someone didn't spit on you physically. They may have. But they absolutely spit on you with regards to your reputation, with the words that they say. They spit on you verbally. They spit on your family verbally. They spit on your church verbally. Spit on your Savior verbally. They do something to you and you're like, wait a minute. I'm not, number one, you're wrong. Number one, you're out of place. And I'm going to spit on you verbally. I'm going to start rumors about you. I'm going to see if you like it, what you've done to me and my family. Let's see how you like that. And that's how I want to react as well. But if we're going to do Bible things in Bible ways, we have to somehow find the inner strength to do what Jesus not asked us to do, but what he commanded us to do. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And there will be moments in our lives where we want to pick up the rock and throw it, but we've got to remember, let God grab the rocks. He will eventually in his time. in His way, whatever that might be. And so Jesus is preparing His disciples for this moment where He is going to leave them. And they're going to want to do an eye for an eye, but He said, you can't do that. You just can't do that because we have, there's a new way of life here. Here's what the disciples, among others, wanted Jesus to do. Here's what they wanted Him to be. They wanted Him to be like an earthly king. They wanted Him to rule like earthly kings and people of power do. They wanted Him to rule with prestige and possessions and power. They wanted Him to be rich and famous and have all the great stuff and have all the people around. They wanted Him to rule like the people that they had seen rule before. But instead, Jesus said, I'm not going to rule that way. I'm going to rule with a towel. Because if you turn from your Bible in John chapter 15 over one page to the right, chapter 13 of John's tells us about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And He washed all their feet. You see, we know for a fact there was at least one in that upper room who was going to betray Him. Right? But by doing quick math, Jesus didn't just wash 22 feet for 11 folks. He washed 24 feet for 12. Knowing what had already set up concrete in the heart of Judas and knowing what was going to happen. And some might say, well, it was God's plan. God had it planned. Maybe so. Maybe God had it planned and Judas was a part of this for whatever reason. Jesus knew all of that. Do you think that it made it any easier to wash the feet of the one who you knew was about to betray you, do you wrong? Could you go back and do that for someone who had done that to you? Retroactively, right now, if you were called on to go and literally, I'm not talking about just symbolic, I'm talking about literally, get a bucket with some water and wash the feet of the one person who has made your life a living hell. Someone who has wronged you, someone who has said something about you, someone has done all they can to destroy you and your family and everything that you stand for. Could you bend down on your knees with a bucket of water and a rag and wash their feet? I'm not saying that I could. I don't know. I'm just asking you. My answer is I don't know. Jesus wanted to show them in the last days of His life when He would be treated most terribly. Didn't deserve it. Wasn't His fault. He wanted them to have in their minds as He would leave them the image and literally the feeling of Him washing their feet. He says, this is how this needs to be from here on. It's not about, you know, might makes right. That's how it was in the Old Testament. Whoever was the strongest was the rightest. But He said that day has come. And that day, it is gone. In John 13, verse number 12, when He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. He wasn't naked, but He put on His outer garment, returned to His place and sat down. And He says, do you understand what I've just done? Now, can only imagine that the room was absolutely silent after what they had just watched Him do. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's. As I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you, I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, grace was a concept that they didn't understand because there wasn't a lot of it taught in the Old Testament. Now, there was some. You have to dive in there just a little bit, do a little bit of study, but there was a period of time for every 7 years debts were forgiven, and there were some things that were really good about the Old Testament where people were treated rightly and fairly, but it wasn't spoken of near as much as in the New Covenant, as in the New Testament, not near as much. So it's kind of like how some of you were raised like me. I heard very little about grace. Heard a lot about hell. Heard a lot about the thou shalt nots, very few of the thou shalts. What you don't need to do, what you need to stay away from, the things that just would weight you down and make this theology and make your religion and make your spiritual relationship with God miserable because it felt like so much work. I had to do it all on my own. That's how I felt. And so in some ways, over 600 laws in the Old Testament, in the Jewish law, these fellas, these 12 disciples understood what it was to feel like it was in some ways all on them to get it done. If you make bad decisions, that's just too bad. If you fall by the wayside, that's just too bad. Too bad for you. If you're lost, you're just lost. Not a lot we can do about it would be the attitude of many. Eye for an eye, I'm sorry. Would hate to be you. And so in John chapter 15, as we have referred to the last couple of weeks, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Now, we live in a time where there are folks who want your attention and want you to believe that they are the truth, whatever the truth might be. There are some folks in the political world who say you should be this, that, or the other, and then you'll be right. There are some folks in the economic world who say you should do this, that, or the other, and you'll be right. There are some folks who are in this... all this stuff is going on with this epidemic, this COVID. Well, you should do this or that or the other. And they want you to tie onto that vine. All in. But Jesus says, I am. He could have just said, I am the vine. But he said, no, I am the true. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. We talked about those two branches, if you will, last week, how that one, even though seemingly in the context of this, it means he's going to cut you off. But we talked last week about how it's not so much a cutting off as much as it is a picking up. A branch that is still attached to the vine, but somehow it's found itself in the dirt. And so a gardener or someone who works in a vineyard very carefully might pick that branch up out of the dirt. It's still connected to the vine, clean it off, and maybe intertwine it with other branches so they can get strong again and produce fruit. See, that's part of us being together this morning. We're all branches, and we need to be intermingled with one another so that we can help keep each other strong. So he talks about that. Then he also talks about the branch that bears no fruit whatsoever. So that's that branch. So he talks about also branches that have bore a great deal of fruit. And he says, you know what? Here's how you get a pat on the back. I'm going to prune you so that you'll be able to produce even more fruit. So you've got the branches that are dirty, that need some assistance. You've got the branches that have been doing an amazing job. And God says, I see even more in you, so I'm going to prune you. I've got this picture in my mind of what this ought to look like Mr. Miyagi last week. Remember, he was pruning on this little bonsai tree, and you know, he's like, you know, I've got this in my mind. This is how I want this to look. So God, as the pruner, maybe has a picture in his mind of how he wants us to look, and there may be some painful pruning moments in order for us to get how God needs us to be. And so he talks about those two branches. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So those two types of branches, you got one that's in the dirt. You got one that's intact. And then he talks about the third type of a branch. Verse number 5 of John chapter 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here's what we know and here's what he says. A branch is only a branch if it remains intact with the vine and if it is a producer. Much like, you know, in a vineyard. The reason that those grapes are in existence is because the smaller branches stayed intact with the bigger vine. And the smaller branches were able to get nutrients and all the things that it needed from that bigger vine. It takes care of that branch, and then the branch is able to produce fruit, a whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them. The third branch that Jesus is talking about here in that passage is what we commonly call a stick. It's what we call a stick. And so he says, this, what now has become a stick, has fallen off the vine. And maybe it's laid there a little while and starting to turn gray and it's dead and it's very brittle, catches fire easily. Some sticks continue to try to seemingly bear fruit. If you didn't know otherwise... And I showed you that picture. At very first glance, now if you sit there and just really start investigating it, you would see the difference. But initially, you're like, well, that's real fruit. Looks pretty good. Looks like an apple. Looks like a grape. Looks like a banana. Looks like an orange. Looks like a strawberry. Looks like a cherry. It looks pretty real, right? Initially, it looks real. But as you get closer, as you pick it up and feel it, or smell it, or try to sink your teeth into it, you realize, wait a minute, this is fake. This fruit ain't real. And so some of us have had a season in our lives where we really are just simply sticks, seemingly in the kingdom of God, producing nothing but fake fruit. And people know, it doesn't take them very long. Once they get close to you, they get to know you, some situation or circumstance will come up where they realize that your fruit ain't real. You get mad, you get upset, you act like whatever. And they're like, well, I thought that they were a branch. I thought that they were connected to the vine, but they ain't nothing but a stick. It was a sad story. Because the fruits of the Spirit... Paul would talk about that too. Their fruits are they may kind of look kind of good on the outside, but you get inside, it's rotten. It don't take very long to figure that out. It seems that in my lifetime, we have replaced the Midwest as Tornado Alley. And it seems like every single year there are more and more tornadoes that come through here during various times of the year. But we also have just the kind of the normal storms, right? They just pop up. They'll blow through. There'll be some significant ones. And your yard might be like mine, or it might be like this tree at the golf course that I noticed a couple of days ago. What do you generally, if you're walking through your yard after a storm, what do you find? And then what do you get, creates a little work for you? You got to pick up them sticks. Because they're everywhere. And this right here is a pretty big tree with a lot of sticks that have fallen underneath it. One of the things that will create a stick in what used to be a branch is a storm. And just maybe you can understand what I can. There have been times in your life maybe where you've been a stick, if you're just honest with yourself. Because God allowed some type of a storm to come into your life and you fell off the vine at least for a little while because you didn't have the spiritual strength, you didn't have the right people around you, something. And that didn't make you a bad person, it makes you normal and human. But you became a stick because your root system wasn't deep enough, because you weren't attached to the vine in a strong enough way to keep you from falling off. And you may have gone through a season, a year or two or 10 or 20 of saying, I don't want to be a part of that vine anymore. Because he allowed that storm to come in my life. I didn't deserve it, didn't sign up for it, it wasn't fair, all that stuff. And we all have, eventually we'll have those stories. And we're like, you know what? I just soon travel through this life as a stick with a sad story. Why would I go to church and worship that God that allowed that to happen to me? Why would I associate with people who believe in that God? Because you see, I used to be a branch, but now I'm a stick. He allowed them to die. He allowed me to lose this. He allowed me to lose that. He allowed whatever. And so for a while, perhaps we were contented with just being a stick. Unexpected storms. And they're waiting on us. There may be some things that we know are getting ready to happen in our lives. Maybe you've got a trip planned. Maybe you've got an assignment due. You're like, I get that. It's in the planner. It's in the phone. I know it's coming. But this is a fact. This is guaranteed. And it seems almost morbid in some ways. And I'm always a glass half full guy. But here's the reality of it. There's storms waiting on all of us of some kind that we don't see coming, that are going to come out of nowhere, that we have not planned for, that we're not on our itinerary. It may happen later today, may happen before you get home, may happen this week, may happen next month, may hope it happen in 25 years, but they come, and if you live long enough. And those storms will determine whether we stay attached to the vine or not, because it seems like oftentimes it creates within some folks an even stronger bond to the vine. Rather than fleeing, they stay as near to the Lord as they possibly can during that storm. But some don't. Some have a difficult time. A branch can very easily become a stick in just a snap of a finger. Jesus was going to die just a few days after he spoke these words. He knew it was coming. And when he died on that cross, he made a way for sticks to again become branches. When he died just a few days later, he made a way for sticks to once again become branches. I said something last week about the fact that I believe that you can, once you've been baptized and accepted Christ as your Savior and all of that, I believe you can still be lost, whatever that entails. I believe the Bible very plainly says that. Now you might say, well, if you're lost, you were never saved in the beginning. That may be. And it may be a matter of semantics. I believe that you can turn your back on God to the point that he says, okay, and he lets you go. He don't go nowhere. We the ones that leave. But just as much as I believe that you can, once you've been in favor with God and, you know, with tears in his eyes, he's going to let you walk away if that's your choice. Just as much as I believe that, I also believe that God will absolutely with wide open arms welcome you back after a life of living prodigally. Isn't that good? After a life of being a stick, there is, listen to me, and this is something that some of us need to hear. When I say nothing, I mean nothing. There is nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love that God has for you. Nothing. I mean, whatever you want to, don't verbally say it. Just dream up the most God-awful thing you can think of. Now, does that mean that you might not, that you may, you know, if you do the most God-awful thing, whatever that is, that it'll get you out of jail time? No, you may spend the rest of your life in jail if you do something worthy of it, but you can still go to heaven. And some of those things are very difficult for us to understand. Some of those things are very, we really struggle with a God that would forgive that. A God that would allow that. Gosh, his name is escaping me. Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer. Now, preacher stories are just that oftentimes. They're just preacher stories, and sometimes there's no truth to them, but we tell them as if though they are. And so in my fellowship, the Churches of Christ, for many, many years, one of the stories or illustrations that will be told about God's forgiveness is that Jeffrey Dahmer, who some of you are too young to know who Jeffrey Dahmer is. I don't even suggest that you necessarily Google him, but he did some really terrible things. Just sort of. He killed folks and he ate them. Lots of bad stuff. But the story is told, I can't verify this, that while he was in prison, that a pastor, a Church of Christ pastor, well, they wouldn't say pastor, preacher, which is fine, a Church of Christ preacher, went to visit Jeffrey Dahmer in jail, and Jeffrey Dahmer accepted Christ, and Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized. He was murdered in prison. He died not terribly long after that, but the story was told is that as much as we don't like it, and if I was a family member of somebody that he killed, I sure wouldn't like it. But that dude's mansion may be beside of one of ours in heaven. If he was sincerely repentant, all these things. And I'm not saying it's true or it's not. All I'm saying is that God forgives. Even when we can't. And so if you find yourself in some situation, you're in this room, and praise God, we got a book. Parking lot full. I had to look for a parking spot. I think we should get a preacher-only parking spot, by the way. Right here in the front. If y'all know somebody, you can ask. For those of you who are in these seats, and we're continuing to grow, and what an exciting time it is here. We'll talk about that later. Or those of you who are watching us on Facebook, as you so faithfully do. You remember this church. And we love you, and we appreciate you. There is nothing that any of us have done where God says, I love you anyway. Let's dust off. Let's repent. Let's try to do better. And let's move forward. Now, there may be some collateral damage or stuff that you got to deal with. You can choose a sin. You can't always choose the consequences. And some of us have learned that. All too well. I'll just do this and it'll just hurt this one. No, that's out of your hands. But God will love you and forgive you with a repentant heart. So, as we're talking about sticks and vines over the last few weeks, I learned of this process, and some of you who are gardeners or work in vineyards maybe understand this process a little bit. It's called grafting. And so if you've got a stick, and maybe it's not laid there for 6 months to where it's just dead, but let's say this stick has fallen off the tree, it's fallen off the vine, and it's completely cut off. I mean, it is not attached to it anymore whatsoever. This process of grafting can be done, and maybe, just maybe, bring this stick back to life as a branch. And what the gardener will do is they will take the vine, or they will take the main trunk or branch of the tree, and they will cut a slit, as you can see, they'll cut a slit into the bigger vine. Do you know what that's called? It's called bleeding. And so they will take this vine and they will cut a V-shaped slit into it. And then they will take the stick and they will absolutely prune that thing. Get all the buds off of it, get all the bread, it's nothing but a plain old stick. And they will take that stick, and where that vine is bleeding, they will connect it and cover it in wax of some kind so that it can begin to heal. Obviously, we had someone who bled for us so that we could be reconnected again. Isn't it interesting how that process is called bleeding, especially for the Christian, to see the symbolism, to begin to understand that, you could have been off that vine for a good while. And I know some of you I don't. You may have been coming here for the last 6 months, or you might have just showed up today and you're like, I've been that stick for a while. And I've not been a mean person, and I've not done bad things, and I've tried to be kind to everybody, but I've just not... My relationship with God that I once had, it's just kind of been on the shelf for whatever reason. Life kind of knocked me off. Maybe you can accept and own the fact, at least look in the mirror and say, I've been that stick too. It's probably time for me to figure out a way to be grafted back into the body of Christ once again, because He'll sure take you back. He sure wants you back. And so after a while, once this, if this process is correct, after a while, you know what happens? That branch starts becoming a part of that vine once again. And it starts receiving nutrients once again. It flows from the vine to the stick. And all of a sudden, you've got a very viable and vital part of that branch. Maybe that's why God led you here today, back here today for the first time. You've tuned in for the first time. I don't know. But maybe God knew that you needed to hear that you don't have to stay a stick. And that the beauty of being intact with a vine is you can be together with all these other branches. Whether you're right here in this building or around the world somewhere, we're all tied together by the same vine. Jesus says, as long as you're attached to me, you'll produce fruit. And people will be blessed. And your life will get better. It won't be perfect. And it may end long before you want it to. But it's going to get a whole lot better after it ends. It's going to be amazing. And it'll be worth whatever it is that you're able to muster up to bring yourself back. And so what I want you to know before we completely come to a close is that we are always here, even though we don't always have an altar call, always, we do from time to time, or an invitation song as some of us are used to. The Lord's invitation to come back home as a prodigal child is always open. It's like 7-Eleven. It's 24/7. It never closes. It never stops. The window of opportunity never goes away. And if we can help in that process as Hope Church, if it's you praying with us, if you want to make that a public declaration and come and let one of us pray with you, we'll do that. If you want to connect with one of us privately via Facebook, whatever, we'll do it that way. If you want to be baptized, the Duck River's still flowing. We can do that. Whatever your need is, we are simply here to serve you. We're not here to lord over you. We're not here to tell you how bad you are. We're not here to tell you how ashamed you should be. We're not here to tell you you're going to hell, because that's not what we're about. We're about God's grace and love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, and we're about all of us going to heaven. That's what we're about. We're about reconnecting these sticks back into a branch attached to the vine, and us all hold hands through thick and through thin. Because here's what I believe. I believe that relationships will continue in heaven. How's that going to work? Not sure. What's somebody going to look like? My granddaddy died when he was 90, or somebody died younger. Are they going to look like that? I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. But I believe our relationships will be intact. I believe that I will know you in heaven. The Bible says you will be known as you were known. And you can have the heaven however you want in your mind, and I'll have mine, and we'll just get along fine. It doesn't matter. We're not going to argue over that. Heaven's just going to be good. New heaven, new earth, don't know. Don't know how it works, don't care. I just want to be with God. And wherever that is, then it'll be right. That song that we sang earlier, it just, Angie's, I know she's sick of hearing it because it's all I play. Raise a hallelujah. They sang, and as did we, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Now, some of you are in the middle of a storm right now, and that's hard. The Apostle Paul said to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Just remember that. He didn't say give thanks for those difficult circumstances. He never said for, he said in. Now that's hard, but it's doable. Because perhaps God will give us the ability to see the end. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm when I'm laying on the ground, maybe as a stick. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise, and death is defeated, for the King is alive. And He wants you to be alive too. But you got to be attached to the vine. If you need help with any of that, we're waiting, as is God. Lord, we just love you, and golly, what a good day we've had so far. We thank you for this opportunity to worship. We thank you for all these talented folks who played music for us and sang. We thank you for the beautiful communion prayer. We thank you for the children who serve communion, for the folks who are here today who have been here since day one, or this is their first time, for the folks who are watching. They watched every Sunday, or they're watching for the first time. Thank you for all. And Lord, we've all been sticks. And we didn't want to try to play like we hadn't been. We've all, at some point in time, had a season of our life where we lay on the ground separate and apart from the vine, thinking that we knew better than what the vine knew. And sometimes God just allows that for us to learn the hard lessons that we don't have all the right answers, that we do need to be connected and attached to the vine and be intertwined with other branches. So I'm going to say thank you for those, what seemed to be difficult moments of life where it showed us who still loved us and who cared. And we know that you do. If there's been some heart that's been touched here today, Lord, please let them feel your kindness and let them feel close to you. If they need any help or assistance, give them the courage to let us know in one way or the other. Thank you for the true vine. Thank you for his bleeding on the cross so that we could be back connected to that once again. We look forward to spending eternity together in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen.